chapter 29, verse 31, through to chapter 30, verse 24. And the whole passage is about Jacob and his first 12 children, including Dinah, his daughter, not including Benjamin, his final son. We have to be very careful when we're talking about having children and comparing it to blessings and things, because having children is a wonderful blessing, but it doesn't, to not have them doesn't mean we're not blessed by God, and we have to be very careful to avoid ever saying anything like that. But here, God shows his hand and his compassion upon some people in the way that they have children and the timing of that provision. And we read Genesis 29, verse 31, begins, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me.' She conceived again and bore a son and said, 'Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, 'Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, 'This time I will praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing." Reading those few verses makes it sound like just a few days, and Leah's already got several children. Obviously, one assumes that's not the case, and this is over a period of some years. Remember, Jacob served another 7 years with Laban in order to have to be able to marry Rachel, and then he served another 6 years for his wages. So that's 13 years, isn't it? So there's plenty of timeline here to play with. "When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, 'Give me children, or I shall die.' Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, 'Am I in the place of God who has withheld you? Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?' And then she said, 'Here is my servant Bilhah, go into her, so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her.' So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, 'God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son.' Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, 'With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed.' So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, 'Good fortune has come.' So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, 'Happy am I, for women have called me happy.' So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?' Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment now. My husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name, I'm going to say Dinah, but you can go with that. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" a bit like this morning, if I'm perfectly honest, as we read through that passage, we do wonder what we're going to learn from it, particularly the first time. We know that Scripture is all breathed by God and all useful for teaching and rebuke. If I'm perfectly honest, the whole passage is a bit of a mess. It's summed up by Rachel's phrase in verse 8. With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. Now, I don't know any Naphtalis, but if I was looking through a book of names and I saw Naphtali, I wrestled with my sister and won. That doesn't seem like the sort of name that we would pick. The whole thing, if I'm honest, is full of error and sinfulness. Bartering over mandrake plants. Mandrakes were supposed to increase fertility, I believe, which is part of what's going on there. But the whole thing is a bit of a mess. And we see this infighting between two sisters. Infighting that was caused by their father when he tricked Jacob in the first place. We do see a picture of God's provision. And when God first said to Abraham that you will have many descendants, all nations on earth will be blessed through you, your descendants will be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And then Abraham has one son of the promise anyway. And then Abraham's son, Isaac, has two sons, but only one son that receives that promise, Jacob. You can't really see how the descendants of Abraham are ever really going to grow if they only ever have one son of the promise. It seems to be quite stilted. But here we really see the beginning of the expansion of the nation of Israel. For from Jacob, who was called Israel, come 12 sons, one daughter, but 12 sons who then go on to have children, who then go on to have children. And this is where that rapid expansion takes place. And it's only one generation until the Israelites go into Egypt. I'm quoting this from memory now, but I think there were 70 of Jacob's household that went into Egypt. It's around about that number. And by the time Moses is on the scene, they've grown rapidly, massive numbers. So this is the sort of start of the evidence of the fruit of that blessing. But we also see a few other things about God through this passage. Three main points. Firstly, we see that God loves even when others don't. God loves even when others don't. The Lord, in verse 31 of chapter 29, saw that Leah was hated. He saw that she was despised by her husband, given away by her father without any desire on either part. And he took pity. And Leah says, "The Lord has looked upon my affliction," and then called the son Reuben. God blessed Leah with a son. God had compassion upon her, saw her affliction, even when no one else seemed to love her. Even when she was despised by her husband, God still cared. As I said this morning, Leah is a very blessed position, really. She was the mother of Levi, the father of the priesthood. She was the mother of Judah, who provided the Judahite kings anyway. I said the Israelite kings this morning, and I offer a retraction. Some kings of Israel were children of Benjamin and other tribes, but the good kings, the Davidic kings, the kingly line that went to Jesus, is how I should have said it this morning, it came from Judah. And God loved her even when others didn't. And that stands as both a comfort and a compulsion to us. Because sometimes we may feel that we are despised by people. I hope that no one here today feels that they are despised by people. If that's the case, then I'm doing a bad job as a pastor and we're not doing a great job as a church. But we are loved by each other. But there may be times where we feel the world is against us, family's against us, friends are against us. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. God still cares even for those who feel unloved. But it should act also as a compulsion for us. We love because he first loved us. We should be loving people. By this they will know you are my disciples, because you have love for one another. We are compelled to be loving even to those people that are difficult to love. And if we're honest, there are some people, I'm not going to make eye contact with anyone in case anyone thinks I'm talking about them. But there are some people in the world. Now I've said that. I'm really conscious of where I'm looking. It was a joke. There are some people in the world who, let's face it, it feels more tricky to spend time with. Sometimes the phone may ring and we think, oh, this is going to be half an hour or whatever it is. There may be some as we walk around who we think we don't want to associate with them. My mother was playing in a concert today in town, and we went to see it, and we walked through Ipswich on a Sunday afternoon, and at one point Ellie told me to stop staring, and there were groups of people scattered around, and I don't know how I would go and show love to some of those people. If I'm honest, I'm sometimes scared walking or fearful walking through Ipswich. But we shouldn't be. We should be loving. We should be compelled to love those who seem outside of others' love. God loves those. God even loves those who are hated and despised by others. But we also notice something about God's love. Secondly, God's love for us doesn't necessarily mean that others will. God loving us doesn't necessarily mean that others, particularly the world, will. And we see that again from Leah over Reuben. Leah's really confident, and she says, now, in verse 32 of 29, now my husband will love me. I've got a son. Now surely my husband will love me. And then she has another child, and she says, because the Lord has heard that I am hated. So clearly her plan for Jacob's love upon childbirth of their first son didn't work. She still feels despised by her husband. God has shown his love toward her, and yet she's not receiving that love back from her husband, that love back from the world. And we know, don't we, when we read verses like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. God's love for us doesn't guarantee that everyone will love us. So therefore, we shouldn't be shaken when we feel the world against us. If anything, it's a sign that we are children of God more than anything else. If we feel that people are against us, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. So let's not let our faith be shaken. God still cares for his children, particularly those who are in Christ. God's love doesn't mean that others will, and the converse is true as well. The converse isn't true. Others not loving us doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. I think you're with me. We then get to an interesting point, actually, and this is a brief aside, if you will. Verse 35 says, she conceived again and bore a son, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. I don't know if we can read too much into this. This is why it's a brief aside and not a main point. The first three children she had, she said, the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now my husband will love me. The Lord has heard that I am hated. He has given me this son also. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. And then finally, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. And it's that fourth child who was the first of the children of Jacob to not lose his inheritance or lose his favor with his father. We'll probably go into these stories later, but Simeon and Levi lost favor with their father and missed out on much things because of their reaction to the defilement of Dinah in chapter 34, if you remember, they tricked an entire city into the covenant of circumcision, and then while they were healing, went and killed the whole lot, which isn't a particularly beautiful part of the history of the Bible. Reuben laid with one of with Bilhah, one of his father's concubines, and he was kind of discredited for that. And it's Judah, this first child, this fourth child, who sort of receives the blessings from Jacob later on, much later in Genesis chapter 49, when Jacob is on his deathbed in the land of Egypt. I'm not going to read the whole lot, but Jacob calls his sons together. To Reuben, he says, "You are unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence." Simeon and Levi, he describes as weapons of violence. "I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And Simeon's boundaries were within Judah's. He was kind of his tribe, the tribe that descended from him, were kind of eaten up by Judah. And the Levites, as you know, had no inheritance. They were scattered around. Yes, some of them served as priests and they served in the temple, but they had no inheritance, no physical inheritance. But it was Judah, in verse 8 of that chapter, that we read, "Your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Judah is a lion's cub. The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And it was Judah who was especially blessed as being the great-great ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The human ancestor, anyway. Now, I'm not saying that because Leah said the wrong things, that's what happened. But it's an interesting point to note that the first time she properly praised God, that was the child that received many of the blessings. I'm going to leave that for you to ponder during the week. Finally, and mainly, most importantly, through this passage, we recognize that it is God who provides. That it is God who is sovereign. Leah noticed it in verse 32. "The Lord has looked upon my affliction." Jacob noticed it when he was angry with Rachel. "Am I in the place of God?" he said in chapter 30 and verse 2. "Am I in the place of God?" It is God who would provide, not him. It wasn't scheming plans. It was God who provided. Verse 6, Rachel said, "God has judged me and heard my voice and given me a son." It was God who provided. It wasn't their scheming plans. It wasn't even plants. In verse 15, we read this thing about, "Would you take away my son's mandrakes?" And they swapped some plants for a night with Jacob, which sounds rather scandalous. But verse 17, we read, "God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son." Verse 22, "God remembered Rachel." Amongst all these plans and the scheming that ultimately shows the sinfulness of mankind, the depravity of mankind, the selfishness of mankind, it is God who was providing. It was God who was sovereign. And it's God's plans and wills that came to fruition. God's plans for all of our lives will be different. God's plans for the lives of these wives and concubines were different. But it was God who provided and God who was sovereign. Sometimes we may feel in life extremely blessed. We get everything we think we want. Sometimes we may feel that we're not getting what we want. We're not receiving the things that we would like. In those times, we have to trust that it is God who is the providential one. God who provides. As Paul said, I've been known to be rich, I've been known to be poor, I've been known to be healthy, I've been known to be sick. And he learned to be content in each and every situation, not because he loved being poor, but because it was God who was sovereign in his life, providing him the things that he wanted. This passage isn't teaching us to be scheming. It's not teaching us to barter with mandrakes. It's not teaching us to try and take plans into our own hands. What this passage is actually doing is pointing us to the sovereignty of God and the fact that it is God who provides. God loves those who feel unlovable. God's love doesn't guarantee the love of others, but it is God who provides. He is sovereign. We see an even greater picture of that, or another picture of that, in the next passage in Genesis. I haven't dove too much into it yet. But there's a slightly weird passage where Jacob wants to get some more sheep and he puts them in front of some speckled logs in front of a water trough, and somehow that results in more sheep of one colour being born. And it's an interesting passage, and we'll go through it next week. Ultimately, what we see from that passage is it's God who provides and God who is sovereign. Yesterday was a good day at Foundations, and if you missed any of the talks, they should, in the next week or so, be going on the Association of Grace Baptist Church East Anglia's website. I challenge you to listen to much of it. The seminar led by Tom Fenning was all about enjoying Christ every day. And his first point about how do we encourage ourselves to enjoy Christ more was almost to look back and think, recognize how God provides for us and gives us so much. When we do, we can enjoy Christ all the more. As we look at stories like this, we recognize that it is God who provides, God who gives, and God who is sovereign. I hope that's been helpful. An interesting passage, not the easiest one to unpick, if I'm honest. If you have other thoughts and opinions on it, please, as ever, do share them with me later on. Come to me with your Bible in your hand and point out all my errors. I'd love to be able to discuss that with you.